Hey, this is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. You know, it's easy to step away from faith when you have been the victim of an incorrect approach to Scripture. You know, Jesus brings us a brand new covenant, liberating us from the old covenant, yet so many Christian traditions misrepresent God's word as if it were all for us. Today, what I want to do is I want to talk to people specifically today that have maybe stepped away because they've experienced something in church that doesn't line up with what they believe about God. You know, they've gone to church and they've seen church people and they've seen some self-righteousness among church people. Right? No, nobody's ever seen that among church people. No self-righteous church people. Yeah, and you can't really line that up. Or maybe you've seen people be judgmental about others. You know, maybe you've seen that. Anybody seen that around, you know, church people? Yeah, that's kind of a thing in church for whatever reason. And maybe you stepped away because you've seen enough of that to where you've said, I don't want any part of that. And you've walked away. And I understand. Or maybe you've actually, you know, read the Bible. And you were taught by someone that, you know, God is love and he's compassionate and he's merciful and he's generous and he takes care of us and he's always there for us. You've been told that. And then you actually read some of the front half of the Bible. And you saw a very different God there, an angry God, a judgmental God, a God that passes judgment on people. And you've wondered, is God bipolar? Is what's going on here? I don't know that I can believe in this God. And I think all this stuff, this self-righteousness, this judgmentalism, this legalism that we see in a lot of places, and this whole thing with God maybe being schizophrenic or bipolar, I think it all comes from the same place. And I hope to talk to you today. Maybe you're here because somebody loved you enough and cared about you enough to invite you into this discussion. Maybe somebody knew enough about you that they knew that you'd walked away for some of these reasons and they just wanted to have a dialogue, and so they wanted this to be the basis for your conversation. And I hope that's true, because our people love people. And our people are inviting people in kind of people. They're not pushing people away kind of people. They're not drawing hard lines and saying, this is us and that's you. Our people are inviting in kind of people. And so I hope that's you today. I hope I get a chance to talk to you today because somebody invited you in. And I want to talk about these symptoms. Before I get into that, I'm going to ask Larry in the back to do me a big favor. Could you please turn the air conditioner on up here? It was really hot in the last service, and it's getting even hotter now. So if you could help me, not the fan, but the actual cooling. Oh, there it is. Thank you, Lord. I feel the presence. I know my wife doesn't like it when it's on because it messes up her hair, but I need it to be on, so. All right, don't shake your head at me. You know it's true. All right. So I think all this, legalism, judgmentalism, self-righteousness, and even the schizophrenia about God comes from one place. And you know where it comes from? I think it comes from the Bible. Oops. I do. I think it comes from the Bible. And I think the problem is with the Bible. Now, don't get me wrong. I want to make sure I'm clear about what I'm saying here. I think the problem is that the Bible isn't what you and I tend to think it is. You see, the Bible is made up of a story. It's a one big long story about God, about who he is, and about how he interacts with us. But there's several primary parts to this story. There's three parts to this story that we have in the scripture. You know, it starts out with part one, the first part, the part we all love, Genesis, right? And God creates everything. He creates everything great. I mean, he spins the galaxies and the stars and the planets into place. He makes all the animals, the fish, the trees, the plants, and he makes us. And God was pleased with it all. God was happy with it all. He creates it all and he calls it good. He says that we are good. God is happy. You hear that? Hey, you hear that, legalistic church background person? God is happy with his creation. He's happy with us. So happy that when God's done creating everything, he takes the day off. Doesn't feel like he's got to go work it some more. He just relaxes. He chills. He rests. And it's all good. And here humanity is, represented by Adam and Eve, and we are in the garden. We don't have a mortgage to pay. We don't have taxes we got to pay. We don't have problems with our boss. We don't have issues with our family. We don't have cancer. We don't have Alzheimer's. We don't have any of that stuff. We're just chilling in the garden with God. That's how good it is. That's good. Somebody says that's good. That's good. And God loved the fact that he had made us in his image, right? To look like him, to be like him, to represent him in this world, right? We speak on his behalf. It was good. But then by chapter 3, something goes wrong. Right? Chapter 3, we decide to rebel against God. We don't just blow it. We don't just drop the ball. We actually rebelled against God, because remember, this story is about God, and it's about who he is and what he's doing. But by chapter 3, we go, you know, no, this ought to be a story about us. This ought to be our story. I want it my way, not your way. And we didn't just drop the ball. We blew it. We rebelled against God's story, God's plan. And we decided to tell our own story. We actually, we didn't dream it up ourselves. We sided with the accuser in the attempted overthrow of the kingdom of God. And we became enemies of God. You hear me? God was pleased with us, but then we became enemies against God. We did it to ourselves. And so God looks at us and goes, okay, you want it your way? Well, go ahead. Let's see how that works out for you. Because it's going to be hard. It's going to be bad. You're going to have to work for a living, and you're going to be miserable. You're going to fight with each other. It's just going to be difficult. And God says, but listen, I promise there will one day be a deliverer who will come and deliver you out of this mess that you've just made. And he will free you from your bondage to this plan that you've made. And it's all going to be good once again. Amen. So God makes this promise. But then this first period continues, and our relationship with God is chaotic, right? I mean, there's not really a system or a form, so it's kind of a mess. You get everybody trying to build this big tower. Well, you know, it's our story, so we'll build a tower up to God, and, you know, we'll overthrow God, and God scatters everybody, but everybody still continues to live the way they want to live and act the way they want to be and do all the things their own way. So God sends the flood to destroy everything and everyone. Golly, can you imagine God just destroying everything he just made? Preserves one family through the whole thing, and, you know, it's just chaotic. It's just kind of a weird, there's not a form, there's not a substance. Part one is all about this bizarre relationship that we created in our rebellion against God. And part one kind of ends when God chooses a man, one lonely man, this man with no kids of his own, no family of his own, no place of his own, no land of his own, no home country. He's just kind of a loner pretty much. His name is Abraham. And God chooses this man, and he says, you, I'm choosing you. I'm picking you, and from you I will make this family. Your giant family will be my family. And of all the different peoples of the earth, your family will be my family. And we will have a relationship. Not all the families of the earth, but your family I'll have a relationship with. Part one ends with Abraham, as part two kind of sort of begins. And Abraham is the child of this promise. He's the person that God promises. So sure enough, Abraham obeys God. And surprisingly, God begins to do what he said he would do. Abraham has kids, and his family grows and grows, and God promises him family and a land of his own. God takes him to Canaan, where his family continues to grow and to prosper, and then famine comes, you know, and it forces them out of the land. They go south to Egypt, and God miraculously provides for them. It's an incredible story. You probably know the story, but God miraculously provides for them in Egypt. And they live for a while in Egypt. In fact, what happens is they're there for a long time, and the family continues to grow and grow and grow and become bigger and more influential, more powerful, to the point where they become a threat to the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And the king is threatened by this, and so the king enacts this ethnic slavery plan. And they bring all of the Hebrews, all of Abraham's family, into slavery. They enslave them, they make them work hard, building all the construction projects there in Egypt. And it's difficult. It's a hard, hard, miserable life. And the people cry out to God, God, you promised. Where are you, God? Save us from this horrible existence. And God hears his family's cry. And so God responds and says, all right, I'm going to raise up a deliverer. And that deliverer was not our deliverer. This is the first deliverer. So this deliverer's name is, what is it? Moses. He raises Moses up, who speaks for God. He comes to Pharaoh and he says, let my... Now, if you were Moses, you would have gotten kicked out just then. What is that? Pharaoh, not listen to that. clear your throat with me. Come on. And here's what Moses says is, let my people go. Okay, you guys did a great job. Great job, front row. From you back, I'm not too sure. All right, one more chance. Here we go. Let my
people go.
All right, right. So Moses comes and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. No, because I didn't believe you when you said it just like that. And so God says, all right, it's on, buddy, it's on. Moses says, I'm speaking for God. Pharaoh's like, who's God? Come on. God says, I'll show you. And so God begins to send a series of plagues against Egypt, right? And the plagues get worse and worse and worse and worse. But the Pharaoh hangs on. He's like, no, I can survive the blood in the water. I can survive the locusts. I can survive, you know, he's like, I can handle all this stuff. Until that one awful, awful, awful night, right? The worst of all of the plagues. It's the penultimate plague that comes. It's the plague where God sends his death angel into Egypt with orders to kill all of the firstborn children. Now the Hebrews are forewarned about this by God, and Moses tells them, okay, we're not gonna have to deal with this ourselves, only the Egyptians. So your family will be protected, your children protected, as long as you slaughter a little bit of your livestock, slaughter a lamb and paint the blood on your doorpost. Then the death angel will do what? Pass over your home. He will pass over your home. You will not experience the judgment, but anyone who does not have the blood spread will experience judgment. And so sure enough, that night is a terrible nightmare of a night. I would imagine the cries of those Egyptian moms and dads echoed all throughout the desert hills as they found their children dead. It was a horrible night, but the Jews came through it unscathed. And it was this night, this Passover night, that caused the Pharaoh to finally change his mind. And so the Pharaoh calls Moses in and says, okay, I thought I could hang on, but I can't. You people, go, just go. I don't want to deal with your God any longer. And so he lets the people go. And you know the story. Moses leads them out. Because of the Passover, Moses leads them out. They escape Egypt. And you know, they escape across the sea on dry land. Pharaoh changes his mind, sends the army, but the water comes back in, and drowns them. And the people of Israel are now free from Egypt, and they're in the desert for a while. And God comes to them now that he's saved them, Now that God has done, this is important, now that God has done the work of saving them, he comes to them and he says, now, you've been saved by me. You've seen what I did. You saw the plagues. You'll never forget that last one, will you? He says, so you've seen me deliver you out through Moses, the deliverer. And so now I've done what I need to do. And I would like to enter into a covenant relationship with you. I'd like to formalize our relationship where Abraham's family now becomes my family. And we'll have a relationship, a covenant together. Do you want to be my family? And all the Egyptians, or sorry, all the Israelites said, amen, right? Yeah, yes, we saw what you did. We want to be on your side. We don't want to be against you. We want to be what with you, for you, right? And so they enter into this covenant relationship with God. So Moses, the leader, the deliverer, now becomes the law giver, right? Because God gives Moses the Big Ten. And Moses comes down off that mount with the Ten Commandments, but you know, it's not just those ten, right? With those ten come all the other hundreds of laws, 640 plus laws of how to act, how to be, how to keep yourself ceremonially clean, the moral law, the everything that you got to do to hold up your end of this covenant. God's done the work of saving, and now you've got work to do to hold up your end of the covenant. And the relationship with God, the covenant with God, goes like this. In fact, it's the first blank on your page. Here's the old covenant. It's this: if you, then I. God's covenant with his people was, if you, then I. If you follow my commands, if you do all the right things, if you obey, if you sacrifice, if you pay, if you go to the rabbi, if you do all these things, then I will bless you. I will protect you. I will provide for you. So God's saying, if you do your end, I'll do my end. If you don't do your end, well, I don't have any obligation to fulfill my end. Right? That's what you see in the relationship, the covenant relationship with Israel over and over, isn't it? You see them following God, and God fighting for them, protecting them, blessing them. But then you see them wander from God. You see them disobey God. You see them rebel against God, and God's like, all right, I told you, if you, then I. So if you walk away, then I'm taking my hands off. You're on your own. In fact, you actually see God fighting against the Israelites from time to time because they're so disobedient. This first covenant, this old covenant, is if you, then I. And that's why you see this, what seems to be a very judgmental, very legalistic God, because it's in the Bible. That's what you see of God in that old covenant. If you, then I. God upholds his end as long as we uphold our end. Does that make sense so far? But even through all that, you see this beautiful recurrence of God's mercy. You know, time and time again, he speaks to his people through the judges and through the leaders, and he says, but you've wandered far. You've wandered away from me, and you're heading down the road to judgment. You're heading down the road to destruction. You're going to be punished, but it's not too late. Turn around. Come back. Come. My arms are open for you. Just come back to me, right? So you see these promises time and time again. If you'll just come back, if you'll just come back. You know, one of our favorites in 2 Chronicles, you know, if my people who are called by my name will turn from their wicked ways, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, you know, then I will hear their call and I will return to them, I will forgive their sins and I will restore their land. You know, we love that promise that God makes to his people because he is just, but he's also merciful. And this is the nature of the old covenant. The people always had to keep their end, keep sacrificing, keep praying, keep observing the Sabbath, keep observing the festivals, keep. It was never ending. You always had more to do. If you, then I. That's the nature of that old covenant. And that covenant was good for a while. But then God sent the promised deliverer. This wasn't the temporary deliverer, Moses. This was the permanent deliverer. His name is Jesus. And Jesus brings us a radically and completely different covenant. He brings us a whole different agreement and a whole different relationship with God. That first covenant was with a nation, a family, at a certain time, for a certain time. But the new covenant is with you and you and you and you and you and you. The new covenant is individual. It's with whoever chooses to opt in. It's for whoever God calls into that new covenant, and it's with everybody. The first one was with a body of people, but the new covenant is for every body. And it's a brand new covenant, a covenant that Jesus has designed and approved and enacted and implemented on his own for us. And I think for us, we move into this new covenant where we can have a relationship. We do have forgiveness of sin. We do have the hope of a future with God instead of destruction. We do have that in Jesus, and we have a new covenant, a new way of relating to God and to each other, but for some reason, we keep gravitating back. For some reason, we keep going back to that legalism and judgmentalism, right? For some reason, we go back to, well, some people are righteous and some people aren't. Some people have the power of God on them and some people don't, that self-righteousness. Sometimes we go back to that. Why do we keep going back? We've been given something new. Why do we keep going back? This is the problem. This is what you've gotten frustrated with in church, is you've seen all that because here's what we do in church. For whatever reason, we like to mix and match. We like to take a little bit of the new and take a little bit of the old and mash them together and say, there you go, that's it. That's what all of our Christian music does. All of our Christian music is a little bit of new, a little bit of old, put it together, and yeah, it sounds really pretty and makes us sway back and forth with our hands up in the air, right? So much of it's that way. The devotional books that you've used, they all do this. A little bit of the new, a little bit of the old, put them together, and there's your truth. Pastors do this. I'm guilty of this, where you take a little of the new, a little of the old, you put them together and you act like it's all kind of mix and match and you put it all together and it's all one thing when it's not. It's not all one thing. And when you have a little bit of the old mixed in with a little bit of the new, doesn't a little yeast corrupt the whole lump of dough? It just takes a little bit to pull us back to the legalism, to the judgmentalism, the law, the performance, the approval, all that stuff. You know, Paul, the apostle, was maybe the guy in the New Testament that loved the Jewish law the most, right? Because he had been a Pharisee among Pharisees, a purebred Jew of all. He was the highest educated. He was educated by the Jewish high priest Gamaliel. I mean, he knew it all, loved it all. In fact, he started going around killing Christians because he saw what they were talking about, this new covenant. He saw that as a threat to everything about his religion, Judaism. His life was being undermined because of this new covenant. It was that radically different. So he had to kill it off until God met him on the road one day, blinded him, and the scales fell from his eyes. And I think just as much physically as spiritually, he saw the truth that we no longer live under that old covenant, but we have a much better covenant. We no longer are slaves to the law, but now we are free in Christ. And he finally saw this, and so he goes around planting churches, planting church after church after church, new covenant churches, and calling them to not live under the law, not live under the legalism, not live under the judgmentalism, not live under the performance, but live under the new covenant. And he would plant the church, and he would go away because he had other churches to go plant. And then behind Paul would come in well-intentioned Christians, And you may have heard the same thing that they said in the first century. You may have heard it in the 21st century. They'd come in behind Paul with his new covenant mentality, and they'd say, listen, so glad that you're Christians now. It's good to be a new covenant Christian, but you know the truth, right? I mean, you can be a kind of a Christian, but you can't really be a Christian until you know Jesus was Jewish, right? Jesus was Jewish, and everything he said was Jewish, and the way he thought was Jewish. Everything he ate was Jewish. He loved the Jewish law, and he obeyed the Jewish law. And if you're going to follow Jesus, well, you got to be Jewish. You got to immerse yourself in the Jewish law, the Jewish rituals, the Jewish culture. You got to be Jewish. And then once you understand that, then you can begin to understand Jesus. So they're coming along behind Paul, and they're pulling new covenant people back into old covenant. So Paul hears about this, and one of his churches that he planted is the church at Galatia. And so he hears that this is going on there at that church. And so he gets his pen and his paper or his keyboard and his screen, whatever he did, and he fired off a letter to this church. And here's part of what he says to the Galatians. He says, hey, listen, they're trying to bring you into the old covenant. Listen, before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed, this is Galatians 3. This is the Galatians 3 passage. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until, I love that word until, it was good, the law was good until the way of faith was revealed. The law was good until something better came. He says, let me put it another way. The law was our guardian, here it is again, until Christ came. It protected us, here it is again, until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You see this? There's no longer this relationship between God and this one family. That's not the thing anymore. It's not this where the rest of us are all excluded. Now, because of Jesus, we are all children of God through faith. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. In the kingdom of God, there are no outcasts. There are no second-class citizens. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. I love that Paul, the good Jewish man, is pointing back to the promise given to Abraham. He is skipping over the entire Old Covenant and pointing all the way back to Abraham and saying, that promise is your promise. You are living that out today. And that old covenant came between Abraham and Jesus. It was good, but it was temporary. It was good, but it's over. This is why Jesus says the crazy stuff that he says. This is why everybody's mad at Jesus in the Gospels. When Jesus says stuff, you know, people want to kill him, especially religious people, because Jesus has the audacity to stand up in front of a group of people on a mountainside and says stuff like this. He says, you have heard it said, but I say, right? Over and over again, you've heard it said, but I say. You've heard it said, but I say. This alone ruffled feathers. Why? Because who said? What? Moses. You've heard the law of Moses. You've heard the teaching of Moses. You've seen the authority of Moses. But now I say, Jesus is proclaiming to us that he is stepping in front of Moses. that he is replacing and superseding Moses. And all the good Jewish people around Jesus hearing, you've heard it said, but now I say, their alarms are just going off in their heads. They're like, what is this guy talking about? This can't be for real. Let's kill him. Right? Because he's saying that the person with all the authority is now no longer in authority, and it's me. It's not him, it's me. It's not old covenant anymore, it's new covenant. You've heard it said, but I say. That's why Jesus gets together with his guys in that upper room, in that last night before the cross, there in Jerusalem. You know, Jesus brought his disciples to Jerusalem from Galilee, and they don't even have a clue. You know, Jesus knows that the cross and the grave and the resurrection, they're just around the corner. But the disciples don't know that. They hadn't got this figured out. They don't know they've come to Jerusalem for a crucifixion. They don't know they've come to Jerusalem for a funeral. They think they've come to Jerusalem for a party. Right? They've come to Jerusalem at the same time everybody else came to Jerusalem, and all the streets were crowded, all the stores were full, just like Apple Festival. Right? But it was, they weren't celebrating apples. What were they celebrating that week? What? Passover. Remember the Passover? That was the big thing that inaugurated the era of Moses, that started the era of Moses, the law. After being delivered from Egypt, the Passover, for generation after generation after generation after generation, they had been celebrating the Passover, especially on this night, last night of Passover, they would all gather and they would celebrate with the Passover feast. It was a huge deal to celebrate the beginning of the age of Moses. And Jesus gathers his disciples for the Passover meal. And he throws the biggest monkey wrench ever when he does this. In Luke 22, he took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and he gave it to the disciples saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." What? You got to be kidding me. Every disciple in the room should have gotten up and walked out, never to return to Jesus again. Because what he says is that far away from blasphemy. Okay, let me try to put it in terms maybe you could understand. Today is the first Sunday of October. But let's pretend it's the first Sunday of December. So it's a couple of months from now. And we're, you know, I stand up here at the platform and I'm like, "Hey, everybody, now we're entering into the Christmas season. The Christmas decorations have been up at Walmart for 6 months now, right? And at Lowe's and everything else, they've had all the everything up and we're getting ready now. Thanksgiving is over and now we're moving into Christmas. And here's what we're gonna do. From this day forward at the Orchard Church, we're gonna do something really different on December 25th. In fact, if you're going to be part of this church from now on, the only way for you to be part of this is on December the 25th, you will no longer celebrate the birth of Jesus. But from now on December 25th, you'll celebrate the birth of Steve. So I want you to wake up on December 21st and sing some good Steve carols, exchange and open some good Steve presents. Because from now on, it's all about me. What would you do? Your butt would be out that door, and you would never come back, and you would tell everybody you knew, "That guy's gone crazy. He's gone off the deep end. He's a lunatic," to step in front of Jesus and say, "This is all about me." But this is exactly what Jesus is doing here. He is sitting down with them at the Passover feast, and he's saying, "This isn't what you think it is. It used to be about that night in Egypt, but now you do this in remembrance of me." It used to be the dawn of the old covenant era, but now this is about something else. It's not about Moses anymore. This is about me. We read this and we skim right over it, but what Jesus says here is absolutely radical. And he goes on and he says this. He does this in Luke 22:20. It says, after supper, he took another cup of wine. Now, when I was a Baptist, I never knew this verse was here, that Jesus drinks multiple cups of wine. Don't tell the Baptist people that that's in the Bible. So he takes another cup of wine. It's our little secret. He takes another cup of wine and he says, this cup is the new covenant. Jesus actually introduces a new covenant. The covenant that you've been observing, that you've been living, that you've been trying to live up to, whose deal you've been trying to hold up your end of the deal, that covenant is now old, and I'm giving you a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice to you. So he steps in front of Moses. He says, that covenant's no longer valid. This is a new covenant. My blood shed for you is the basis of a brand new covenant, a much better covenant. He dies. He rises again from the grave, spends 40 days with his disciples, teaching, doing miracles. And then before he leaves, he says this powerful thing. He says in Matthew 28, all authority, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. I have been given all authority, to which every Jewish ear perked up. Because up until that moment, for so many people, Moses was the authority. Moses had the authority. The law was the authority. But Jesus says, I'm now the authority here. That covenant is gone. I have the authority. So, as a result, follow me. Do what I did. Go and make disciples of all nations. Next blank on your page is this. Jesus completely ends one and starts new. He completely ends one and starts new. Can we start the air conditioner new? I don't know what we got to do to keep it on, but it is not on. Please, can we get it on? Thank you. So he ends one and he starts new. And I love this. He says this. Look back at that verse in Luke 22:20. After supper, he took that cup of wine and he says, this is the new covenant, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out. He doesn't say shed. He doesn't say sprinkled with my blood. He says poured out, as in completely given exhaustively to you. In other words, hey, in the old covenant, you really had to work to keep up your end of that bargain. But in the new covenant, it's been completely poured out. The new covenant is something that I do for you. And there is no your end of this covenant. It's all up to me. In fact, the next blank on your page is this. The new covenant is I did. Now you. You see that? There is no your end of this deal. He has done it all. If you're in Christ, he has completely paid the price and there's nothing left for you to pay. He's completely done the work and there's nothing left for you to do. He's completely fulfilled all the law's requirements and there is nothing more for you to do. It's done, it's finished, it is paid in full. Somebody ought to be excited about that. That was a week. Oh, great. That's great. I knew this already. You were right? Yeah, I knew this already. I knew this already, right? Yet, the church struggles with this. They struggled with it in the first century, and we struggle with it today. We keep going back to the old. We keep going back to the law. We keep drawing lines and claiming promises that aren't for us. And we keep expecting and demanding and drawing lines for people and saying, you gotta do, you gotta be, you gotta act, you gotta say. When that covenant is over, it's done. Jesus has finished and fulfilled it all. So Paul asks the question to the Galatians in Galatians 4. He says, so now that you know God, why do you go back? Why do you want to go back? Why keep going back to old covenant? Why become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? This sentence alone, this question ought to rattle our skulls a little bit right here. Because this Jewish rabbi, this highly educated lover of the Hebrew faith, in this sentence reduces everything he ever lived for down to useless spiritual principles of this world. For Paul, this isn't even a godly thing anymore. This is a worldly, useless thing. He goes on and he says, you're trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. You keep going back and you keep sticking your nose back down in that old covenant. I fear for you. And he goes on and he says this. He says, perhaps my hard work with you was for nothing. He says, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things. For I, the good Jewish apostle, have become like you Gentiles, free from those laws. He also had to deal with the same issue with another church, the church at Colossae. He said this, he said, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink. Don't let anyone condemn you for where you live. Don't let anyone condemn you for how small your bank account is or how bad your job is. Don't let anyone condemn you for how many broken marriages you've been through. Don't let anyone condemn you, no matter who your boss is or who your kids are. Don't let anyone condemn you, no matter what, for what you eat, drink, for not celebrating certain holy days or for new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. These rules, this performance, this achievement are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they've had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why keep following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? He's referring back to the Jewish ceremonial cleansing rules. He says, why deal with that? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules seem wise. Obeying the old law seems wise. Living for those old covenant promises seems wise, because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. They provide no help. In other words, what Paul is saying here is there's a new covenant. The old one is not for you. It was for a family, a nation, and it was temporary, but there's a much better covenant that is now for you. It's hard for us to grasp this because when they gave us our genuine leather-bound Bible, they gave us the old and the new, and they said, here's your story, it's all one. So it's hard for us to grasp this. It's hard for us to internalize this. This is why preachers mix and match. This is why songwriters mix and match. This is why we keep going back to the old. But the truth is, the new is for you. What I'm trying to say is, next blank on your page, the Bible is all equally inspired, but it's not all equally applicable. It's equally inspired. It's all God's word to somebody, but it's not all God's word to everybody. Right? Now, I want to make sure I'm clear about this. It's all inspired. It's just not all applicable. So in other words, listen to me, if you still ever think that there's something that you have to do to earn God's blessing, if you still have something to do to earn God's favor, what you're saying is that what he did isn't good enough. What he did is missing something. So I've got to do more. I've got some end of this deal that I've got to hold up. And that is false teaching, and that leads you straight to hell. That is not the teaching of Jesus. That's not the covenant of Jesus. Your new covenant is fully designed, agreed upon, executed, and implemented by Jesus himself and by Jesus alone. And there's no your end of the deal for you to hold up. So this whole, you know, if my people who are called by my name will, you know, turn from their wicked ways, or, you know, repent and seek my face, I will hear from them and I will, you know, return and heal their land. Listen, that's not a thing. That's old covenant, not for you. Jesus says, no, well, you're like, I gotta, hold on, Jesus. I gotta do more. There's something we must, Jesus says, I did, done. Case closed, right? Oh, well, I don't want to pray. I just gotta pray for the anointing to come. If I want the anointing to come, I just gotta be humble and I gotta pray. I gotta make sure I get. That's not a thing. If there's anything for you to do, you're saying that Jesus didn't do enough. Jesus says, no, you have a new covenant and it's done by me. I did. Case closed. Right? Or I have to perform. No, I have to perform. I don't want to make God mad. So I got to make sure I do enough of the right thing. I got to be in church. I got to read my Bible. I got to say the right things, do the right things. I don't want to make him mad and do the wrong things. No, that's not a thing. That's old covenant. The new covenant, Jesus says, I did. You don't have to. I did. It's done. Period. Why you keep going back to old when I bring you everything new? Well, I don't want God to be mad at me. I don't want him to punish me. His punishment's already been completely exhausted on Jesus on the cross. And there is none left for you. You hear me? There is none left for you. If you could make God mad, then you'd be in big trouble. Because the wages of sin is not pain. The wages of sin is not a flat tire. The wages of sin is not an argument with your spouse, although your sin probably will lead to an argument with your spouse. But the wages that God pays for sin is one thing, and it is death. And if God could be mad at you, then you would be deserving of those wages. But you have been forgiven of your sin because Jesus has done it all. Paid in full, done, case closed. Yet for some reason, we still cling to the old. Today in Gilmer County, you can go to New Covenant churches and your ability to interact and engage with them is defined by how well you dress. Women, by the length of your hair. Men, by how many marriages you have or haven't had. By your level of alcohol consumption. By how many nose rings you've got or how many tattoos you wear. New covenant churches still defining themselves with old covenant rules. The good news is this. Jesus paid it all. Amen. And all to him I owe. That sin had left a crimson, blood red, indelible stain, but he washed it pink. What? He washed it to where you could barely even see it anymore. What? That sin had left a crimson, indelible stain, but he washed it white as snow. Come on, somebody ought to be excited about that. It is done, and there's nothing left for you to do. Paul says it best in Galatians 5. He says, you were running the race so well. Who's held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he's the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching, this old covenant teaching, is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. Just a little mix and match ruins the whole thing. So my last question for you is this last blank on your page. Why hold to the old the new is for you. See, that rhymes. You can remember that. Why hold to the old? The new is for you.